Please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Daniel once again. What an incredible book. What an amazing man, Daniel. God bless him. What a footprint he left for you and I. For several weeks, I've been speaking to you, as you know, from this wonderful book of Daniel. And there's one thing I think all of us would agree on. Daniel is an inspiration to all of us. He really shows us how to do it right. We could only aspire to the life that he lived, we would be in good shape. We meet him early in the text. He's just a teenager in chapter 1. His diet is challenged. The Hebrews were not allowed to eat certain meats. And Nebuchadnezzar had those meats on the menu, and Daniel took a stand with diplomacy, dignity, and class. Those were the marks of his strong faith in the Lord. He always presented it with great wisdom. And as it turns out, God blessed him, and he was not required to eat the meat. As a younger man, he's a teenager, and then as a younger man, he's called upon to interpret a dream. First, there's the diet, and then there's the dream. The dream was interesting. It had those metals, you know, with the golden head, and then the silver, and the brass, and the iron, and then the 10 toes. All of the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers, those counselors of Nebuchadnezzar, had no earthly idea what that meant. Well, they didn't even know what the dream was. But Daniel prayed, and God gave him the same dream. And he went boldly to the king without compromise and told the dream. And then as an older man, in his 80s, he stands before Belshazzar, and he tells Belshazzar he's going to die. It takes a lot of courage to tell the king that has the authority to have you killed, you're going to die tonight. So you watch him. There's the diet, and there's the dream, and then there's this message of death and judgment. But Daniel just keeps on doing what he knows is right. When you get to chapter 6, it is probably the most fascinating story of all. It is the den of lions. Now, I was reading over my notes this week, and I got a sweet text from Kay, and she had read an email, and she said, "I remember what you said about those den of lions." She says, "People talk about the lion's den." Said, "There's no problem with a lion's den unless the lions are in there." Now, this was not a lion's den. This was a den of lions. They were in there. But once again, Daniel stands the test. I'm going to jump in because, again, we have a lengthy narrative. This, matter of fact, the first 6 books are a narrative. And then, of course, next week we're going to get into the prophecies, and we're going to be treading some really deep water. So I hope you'll come and join us. But let's just jump into the middle. My subject, by the way, today is the government is not God. The government is not God. Now, I'm amazed at the relevancy of Scripture and the timing that the Holy Spirit uses to bring us to certain things. And we've seen that throughout this book. And here we are now. As I was asking the Lord to help me develop this and not miss what we need for our hour in history, and that was the thought, and I'll explain to you in just a moment how I arrived at that title. But I want to leap into the chapter, not read it all, but we'll review some verses in a moment. But look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, Daniel 6 and verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed..." Now what writing was signed? Well, the writing that was signed was a decree from Darius, who was in charge of Persia, at least this province of it. It was a prayer was outlawed. He sent out a decree saying that for 30 days no one could pray unless they prayed to him. You can make no prayers or no petitions unless you make those petitions to Darius. Now, there was a conspiracy involved in this, and we'll speak about that in a moment. But Daniel gets word that this is now the new law. This is the decree. This is the law of the land. This is the government telling Daniel, you can't pray for 30 days. What does he do? He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Why would Daniel do that? It's against the law now. Daniel understood that the government was not God. Daniel understood that he served a higher power. He understood that God made governments. Governments don't make God. Now, that's exactly what we're told in Romans 13. Romans 13 tells us why God gives government. He does it for two basic reasons. Number one, he says government is ordained of God, and God gives the government so they can minister to the good. They can be there for people. They can help be safe, and they can help assist them with their lives. They are ministers to the good. But he said they are also a terror to those who are evil. Because in protecting the good, you inevitably have to punish the evil. But he says the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, so government is a gift to a culture, but it is not God. Daniel understood that. In law and order, as God ordains human government, civil government, is a wonderful thing. And it works really well when the leaders that are put in high places follow the biblical standard. But when leaders go outside of the biblical standard, as did Darius here, then it becomes a real quandary for every Christian, for every believer. What are we going to do? When the king decrees an unrighteous decree, what will we do? I'm going to tell you, every once in a while, somebody will say to me, I preach a message that's not real popular, and they say, boy, it took a lot of courage, took a lot of guts. And I think, not really. You just preach what the word says. But I tell you what takes a lot of courage, a lot of guts, is to do what Daniel did. Now, I pull up some pictures of lions that were angry, and I can't believe I left them out. But can you imagine you're facing the threat of lions that are bred to attack humans? They starve these lions, feed them just enough, but they keep them hungry, especially when it's close to execution time of someone that has broken the law. Daniel understood this. He'd been in this culture for a long, long time. But he knew what he was facing, but yet he prayed. That's courage. That's conviction. What would you have done? What would I have done? I want to be completely honest with you. I would be terrified of the lions I saw. I mean that. Big cats spook me. I can't imagine a lion ready to attack. I might have rationalized. I probably would have rationalized and said, okay, I'm not going to pray to that image, but I'll just pray in private. I'll just pray to myself. I'll go home and I'll have my prayers. I won't say anything to anybody about it, make a big deal about it, but I'm not going to stop praying, but, I'm not going to make a big scene over it. Daniel wouldn't have liked that. He went to his house and opened up his windows were already open, turned toward Jerusalem where people could see in, and he did just what he'd always done. He just kept praying. Now, you may say, well, Frank, I'll tell you, if it was me, buddy, I'd have done the same thing Daniel did. Yeah, you're one of the ones that can't even witness to a friend, or can't even make a post for Jesus on your page or whatever. So we can't fathom the kind of courage, is what I'm trying to say, that Daniel had. This is incredible. And so he is very courageous. Now, what's going on here, though? This is really dangerous what the king is doing. I want to call your attention to Ezekiel 28, and we'll get right back to the story in just a moment. The king has actually made a law that makes him God. If you're praying to someone, then that's your God. If you're bowing before an idol, then that's your God. Okay? Now, this is something that God detests to a great degree. And he says when nations or cultures promote themselves as God, and they forget that, we'll say, the government is not God, but God is the God of all governments. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. When they forget that, they're getting close to God's deadline as a culture. Watch this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have imagined your mind as the mind of God. In other words, you believe that you can think like God and act like God and understand things like God. He says, I've got to teach you a lesson. Behold, therefore, I am bringing strangers upon you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, O Tyre, and they shall defile your splendor. So you keep on making a god out of humans. You keep on bowing to your own ideals rather than God's clear teaching of Scripture. And it won't be long till foreigners are going to come and take your land. And that beauty and that splendor that you've always known and appreciated, it's going to fade. It's going to be gone. This is God's judgment. You have to understand, you say, well, he's talking to a different nation. But you have to understand this. The Bible said that God's wisdom, there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. In other words, what God was against years ago, he's against today. He hasn't changed his mind at all. And so it is very dangerous to make, to manufacture your own concept of God. We understand what God loves and what God hates by reading Scripture. When we go outside of that, we are in dangerous water. Now, sometimes government leaders, they make unrighteous laws. What's an unrighteous law? It's a law that contradicts Scripture. Daniel wasn't a demagogue. He wasn't a rebel rouser. He wasn't someone that was just trying to stir the pot and cause trouble. Daniel understood that he, by the law of God, was not allowed to have any other gods before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he knew this was an unrighteous decree. Again, Isaiah warns of an unrighteous decree in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievances which they have prescribed. God is going to deal with a nation that does this. So back to Daniel chapter 6. What's going on here? How did we get to this point? Well, the story is told beginning in the verse 1. I don't have all these verses for you. Let me just kind of lay it out for you. Now, Persia has invaded Babylon. And Darius now is placed in this particular province. The Medes and the Persians are ruling this empire. And Darius is in charge of this particular territory. Now, he likes Daniel a great deal, and it's amazing that all of the people he served under learned to love Daniel, respect him. He became prime minister under Nebuchadnezzar, and now he's going to accomplish the same thing under Darius. And so he does his job, and he lives for God, and he serves the Lord with amazing integrity. So what happens is now the empire is much larger. Persia has invaded Babylon, and they have a much bigger territory. So he takes 120 princes. Some translations call them satraps. That's people in the Persian Empire that would rule certain territories or provinces in Persia. And he gets 120 of them, and he places them in various regions of the empire. Then he takes three presidents and puts them over the various provinces of the empire. The scripture says that Daniel was one of them, or he was the first. We don't know if he's first in rank or if he's just the first one selected, but he's there. Now, these princes and these presidents were responsible for keeping order in their province, but mostly for collecting money, collecting the taxes, what was owed. Now, the problem is some of these 120 were skimming off the top, apparently. They were putting some of the money in their own pocket. But Daniel was dotting every I and crossing every T. He was living a circumspect life, a life of integrity. And this angered the others. This shamed them. It embarrassed them. Now, they got together with the king, and of course Daniel wasn't invited to the meeting, and they concocted this whole thing about what we should do. Well, first of all, verse 4 says, and I don't have it on the screen, but verse 4 says, if you look at your Bible, if it's open there, said they sought everything, they looked everywhere they could look to try to find something that was wrong in Daniel's life. They opened up every closet, tried to find a skeleton. They turned over every rock. They couldn't find anything. And they finally decided the only way to get Daniel in trouble with the king, we've got to find it between him and his God. We need to get some kind of a law or decree. We know Daniel's not going to compromise. And then when he breaks that law, we can get him out of this position. That's the plot. That's the plan. So in verse 10 again of that Daniel 6, we're back there. He goes to his house. His windows are already open. He gets on his knees and he prayed, and he does the same thing as he'd always done. Daniel broke the law of the land. No question about that. How could he do something like that? Someone who lives such a circumspect life. Well, the only reason he did it was because he knew the government is not God. Now, let me give you my thoughts this morning. How do unrighteous laws become laws in a supposedly Christian nation? When you look at what happened here, and it certainly wasn't a Christian nation, but when you see how this law became a law, it really gives us a good understanding of how these things happen in our world. First of all, corruption is involved. Corruption. Corruption at the highest level. The leaders were corrupt in heart, and they were corrupt in their mind. Daniel's colleagues were no admirers of him. They were corrupt, and he wasn't. And this made them mad. Notice what it says in verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He's thinking about just promoting him over everything. He was preferred above the presidents and the princes. This is the problem. And because they're corrupt, they can't stand for this. And what I love, he has this excellent spirit. Now, I've referenced that before. This is the word means to excel, to be kind of ahead above the rest. But this is his spirit. So it speaks to the attitude that he lived with. This man's in captivity. And he was there for the whole 70 years. But he maintains this excellent spirit. as he serves, and he's always admired by the president, by the kings of the various empires. But he was hated by his colleagues because he had an excellent spirit. You know, people that want to live a shameful life, people that choose to live the life that they want to live and it's outside of the life that God ordains, have you ever noticed how they will attack you? You don't attack them. You love them. You maintain an excellent spirit. You have a good attitude. You pray for them. You care about them. You'll be there for them. But they sit in judgment of you, claiming that you're judging them. You ever notice that? People that go off down the wrong path in life and they become ashamed of that, and they'll say, well, you know, I just feel like everybody's judging me. No, you're judging yourself. Daniel wasn't judging these guys. Daniel didn't even blow the whistle on them. Daniel just kept an excellent spirit, and the king noticed it, and the king wanted to set him over the whole realm. That's their corruption. It's explained. It is a matter of the heart. Let me tell you what's going on in our country today. People think it's all political. You know, it's all politics. Let me say this. I never have believed it was all politics, and I don't believe it now. I believe it's a spiritual problem. Now, they may be using a political strategy in these things, but our country is in a spiritual crisis. There's no question about that. The division that exists, that's not of God. God is not the author of confusion, and that's what we have. Mass confusion and lots of chaos. Never been so divided as we are now. It's a spiritual problem. And you have both parties involved in the spiritual problem. Because both parties want the power. This one wants to control the House, and this one wants to control the Senate. This one wants to control the House, this one wants to control the Senate. And so, it's not about politics so much, I believe, as it is about power. There's corruption in the heart, and people don't like for you to say that or admit that, but hey, look. I'm not going to face a lion's den for saying it, but I'm telling you, that's where we are in the country right now. We are in spiritual, we have a spiritual deficiency. It's not about what God wants or what he thinks this country wants and serving him like we should. It's about what man wants, and that is corruption. The difference between a statesman and a politician, certainly a statesman can be a politician, but someone that is referred to as a great statesman, they're a person who puts the country above their own self-interest. And sometimes a politician has a hard time doing that. I read a sermon by MacArthur this week on this subject, and I direct you to his sermon on this. It was excellent. He said, Daniel was perhaps the greatest statesman to ever walk on the face of the earth. Because Daniel, despite the situation he was in, he just did the right thing. So corruption is explained. It's a matter of the heart. The problem is in the heart. But now, number two, corruption is going to be inflamed. I mean, here we go, and I said I didn't have it, but I believe I do have this verse under this title. Corruption is inflamed. It's going to verse 4, last phrase of verse 4 tells us that they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Who does that remind you of? That reminds you of Jesus, don't it? When they tried and they looked for fault in him, they could not find it. Now, I want to call your attention to a text in Ezekiel. Now, here I'm trying to show you what happens to a country that becomes that replaces God's law with their laws when they're at variance with one another. In the book of Ezekiel, again, God warns that this is what can happen when a land sins against me. Please watch this, son of man. When a land sins against me. How does a land sin against God? Well, they break his commandments. they're guilty of trespassing. He says, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast. Watch this. When they sin against me and they won't repent, excuse me, I'm going to sin. I'm going to judge them. In this case, he said, I'll send this pestilence. I send a disease into the land. They sin against me. They won't repent. I'm going to send a disease. Now, and he said, there's nobody that can stop this. I used to have a lady, the lady I rented an apartment from when I was just a teenager, still in high school. Her name was Miss Dunn, and she was a wonderful lady, a beautiful lady. She was up in her 80s, but she just had this wonderful spirit, and she was so good for me in those days. And sometimes in the morning, she'd want me to sit with her and have some coffee, and I would, and enjoyed her company. And she would say to me, Frank, don't ever forget this, and I never have. When the Lord works, none can hinder. And when he hinders, none can work. That's what I thought about when I read this. When a land sins against me, I'm going to send a pestilence in that land. And I don't care who lives in that land. If Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, said the Lord. If the big three were there, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. Those three men would not deliver the rest of the people in the nation. They're going to be judged by God regardless of three of the most important people in Bible history. Now, he says they would but deliver their own lives by their righteousness. He said, I'm not suggesting that I'm going to attack those guys. But I'm telling you, I don't care who lives in the country, I'm going to judge the land that sins against me. I don't care if it's Noah, Daniel, or Job. Now, you couldn't find three greater Bible characters. Noah, he reminds us of faith. You know, he 120 years, he's building an ark, and he's never even seen rain because it never has rained. And he does obedience to God for 120 years, gets the ark built. Daniel is integrity. They search his life backwards and forwards, up and down. They can't find anything wrong with him. And Job shows us what patience really looks like. You got faith, hope, and charity right there in those three. I don't care if they're all there. When that land sins against me, I'm going to send a disease into that land. And nobody can stop it. When I work, none hinders, and when I hinder, none works. That's corruption inflamed. Well, these guys that are corrupt don't listen to this. This is just tomfoolery in their mind. This is something to be mocked. This is something to get on TV and talk what a lunatic, someone like myself, to suggest such a thing. Corruption inflamed leads to corruption unrestrained. What do I mean? Well, Daniel's life inflamed jealousy, and it got so bad that they lost all moral restraint in their life. They wanted him murdered. They found no fault with him. He'd done nothing wrong to them, but they wanted to kill him. This is corruption unrestrained. They just as soon kill him as to look at him. But they knew they couldn't kill him. They had to conspire against him to put him in a situation where the king could order his execution. So they conspire. And verses 7 through 9 say this. Here's what they plot. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. And the king, just gullible and naive, just a puppet. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Notice that phrase, which altereth not. The Medes and the Persians, because they believed that they were on the level of God, they believed the government was God, they believed whatever they decree was ex cathedra. In other words, it was to speak as it is God, and it could not be altered. You couldn't go back and change it. You couldn't make an amendment. You couldn't say that was something I spoke out of turn. Once the decree signed it, there's no backing down. It had to be done. And so we've got corruption at the highest level, and it's moving throughout the government, and it's all geared and all orchestrated and all designed to attack those who are devoted to God, in this case, Daniel. It is a plot of Satan. The real orchestrator behind all of this is Satan himself. He is the one that's really calling the shots and creating the division and the hostility and feeding the corruption. Well, God's going to have something to say about it. And so that brings me to my last thought. Corruption disdained. God hates this kind of way. I mean, this is not the kind of government God intended. He did not intend for man to make laws that violate his laws. And so he's upset. So now Darius can't do anything about it. He stays up all night long. He's crying. He's saying, oh, he looks all night long for loopholes because he loves Daniels. He realizes he's been tricked and duped and everything. And so he's trying to find a way out of this thing, but the thing can't be altered. And so finally he takes Daniel and agrees to have him put in the lion's den. But when he does that, he says, oh, Daniel, I'm sure your God's going to save you. I'm sure he'll help you. Well, he's certainly hoping that he did. So he didn't get much sleep that night. But this is what happens. Daniel, as you know, he comes out of the lion's den. He is preserved. God shuts the mouth of the lions. And Daniel lives. And the next day when the king opens up the lid, or has the lid of the pit opened up, he looks down and Daniel is fine. He's alive. Now, he's grateful that Daniel's alive, but he is very, very angry with the people that have orchestrated this plot. They've got to be dealt with. So look what happens to them in verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Now hold it right there. Darius says, who put this whole thing together? And he finds out. And he wants vengeance. He wants the judgment to fall on those who have ministered and propagated this kind of corruption. And he's not going to stop until he finds them. Now, the reason, look how severe the punishment is. He wants their children and their wives. Because the Persians believed this: if you were a traitor, if you were corrupt in terms of your loyalty to government or their god, they believed you that was infectious, that was in your family. In other words, if the daddy was involved in this, they assumed that the children would only be in the same kind of corruption in time. And their wives would suffer because they had somehow or another were involved. They didn't take any chances. If they thought there's treason here, they said, look, everybody in that family's got to go. So the king finds out who orchestrates this, and he says, I want those people, and I want their children, and I want their wives. That's what's so sad. So many people suffer when we go outside of God's ordained plan. You don't suffer by yourself. Now, the Hebrews didn't believe this way. They believed that because the father ate sour grapes, the children's teeth should not be set on edge. And so when somebody committed treason in Israel, they died, but they did not kill off the wives and the children and so forth. But this is a pagan culture here. They have no respect for the laws of God. But this is what it leads to. This is what insanity leads to. We're going to get rid of every one of them. And this is what happened. Now, one liberal theologian, he said, you know, and it's hard to believe he said this. He says, this story here is just doesn't make any sense. Who could possibly believe that you chunk them into the lion's den and nothing happens and all this? This is probably a parable. This is probably figuratively speaking. And someone responds and says this, well, don't you understand that this is God acting in a supernatural way? What does he do? Are these lions just sickly and not really hungry? Do they have no taste for human blood, for flesh and bone? What is it? Is it God or is it some other situation? Well, let's look. The verse continues. The lions, these wives, these children, these conspirators were thrown into the den of lions, and the lions had the mastery of them. They break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. These people never hit the bottom of the floor. The lions leaped at them and attacked them and ate them, consumed them. These lions were not figurative. They were very hungry. God shut their mouths when it involved Daniel, but God allowed the judgment to come on these conspirators. Now, here's a question as I close. We're in a culture now that it's difficult to make sense of a lot of things. And we shouldn't be demagogues. We shouldn't be rebel rousers. We shouldn't be lawbreakers. We should do every believer should do everything they can to obey the laws of our country. I believe that. We're peacemakers. We're not violent people, not if we're believers. God says, blessed are the peacemakers. They're the children of God. We're not a violent group and should never act that way. But occasionally, if a law is decreed that violates God's law, shouldn't we dare to be a Daniel? Isn't that what Peter said? We ought to obey God rather than man. And the last thing, Keith, if you'll come, I think we really need to pray for our country. We're still a great country with all of its problems. I do believe it's under attack. As I said, I think it's a spiritual battle going on that's being manifest in lots of different ways. John said it this way, the Apostle John. He said, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. Well, if it was at work in the world then, it's certainly in the work in the world now. Christians need to pray. We need to ask God to make us strong and protect this land, protect our people, protect the citizens of this country. But above all, our allegiance is to God. The government is not God. Don't bow to the idols of the world. Love God, serve people, love your country, but love God supremely. It's time for Daniels to rise up and be bold in their witness, to speak out and say, look, the reason I believe this is because the Bible says this. The reason I'm taking this stand is because God's word teaches me this. I mean, we need more Daniels. We need more people that are not afraid to stand up and speak out and say what God's word says about whatever the issues are. We need to do it as Daniel did it, with grace and humility and in love, with dignity and diplomacy. not militant, combative, or violent. But God, help us to stand as a church. Help us in this hour when there's so much uncertainty to come together as a people and say, look, we're going to trust God more than we trust the government. The government's not God. And we don't even know what to believe about so much that's going on in the world today. You don't even know. If you just listen to what our leaders are saying, they're so divided on the issues. We don't know what to believe. We don't know how to stay safe. And I'm not going to get into all the particulars because I don't have the time for it, but they tell us, you do this or don't do this, do this, don't do this. And they're back and forth with all of that. Look, at some point, people are going to have to stand up and just believe that God is able to take care of them. I don't depend on the government to take care of me. God knows where I live. If my time's up, he'll come get me. No doubt about it. He knows how to find me. And it may be close to up. Well, that's all in that's his business. But I just think people need to rethink their allegiance. Because if you live in fear, it's going to affect you spiritually a great deal. God bless you. I hope you can hear what God might be saying to you this morning. It's time to dare to be a Daniel. If he can face a lion's den, I think we could stand in this culture and do what we know is right to do, and continue to serve God, and continue to worship, and continue to praise the Lord, and trust him in this uncertain time. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All power in heaven and earth is given to you. You control all governments, all kings, all lords, throughout all time. You can raise valleys and you can flatten mountains. Your fingers trace courses for rivers to follow. With your words you speak and the world is. You are the God of the resurrection. There's nothing too hard for you. Help our devotion, Lord, to be to you. You never fail. Sometimes our faith is tested and we as humans become afraid. We're fragile. We're like the nobleman's son. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. Our faith is not yet made perfect at times, and for that we're sorry. But in our heart of hearts, Lord, we know that you do all things perfectly well. Call us to the kind of devotion that Daniel apparently had with you. That regardless of the circumstances he faced in his life, he just kept on living for you. He kept on walking with faith and walking with integrity and walking with courage and just living for you. Give us, Lord, the kind of grace to do that. Deliver us from the fear of man. And give us, Lord, a reverential awe for you that keeps us focused in this life. Our church needs a revival, Lord. It needs a revival of understanding that God is with us and he will not fail us. He will not forsake us. And the time to come together and trust you more than we trust anything else in this world. Bring us to that kind of place, Lord. I pray for those many that are sick, Lord, or they carry, you know, certain ailments, and they're fearful of what I know could be very harmful to them, Lord. You know their situation, and Lord, you love them, and I know that they should act wisely. Protect them, Lord. Keep them safe. But Lord, for many people, Lord, that are just drifted into just apathy and unconcerned and use the current situation in the world, Lord, just as an excuse, speak to their hearts. Because, Lord, we don't want the light to go out here in this church. We're put here for a purpose. We're put here for a reason. And give us grace, Lord, to dare to be Daniels. Stand up in the face of opposition and just learn to trust you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.